Okay, maybe this will work. Hello, everybody. Well, tonight it's going to be about endurance, comfort, and hope. And I'm going to start in Romans 15 and read Romans 15, 1 through 16. We'll start there. And I'll have everything I'm reading is from King James tonight. It's Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So again, we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And hope is really the part that I want to focus on. Here God is telling us how we're to help each other, just like Jesus does for us, and that we endure and we listen to the comfort of the Scriptures, which is that word comfort is paraklesis. And you recognize that from parakletos, which is the word translated comforter of the Holy Spirit. And the word means one who comes alongside calling out. And this is what the Bible does. We have the comfort of the Scriptures. The Bible comes alongside us, and God, through it, calls out to us. And He's our forever friend and helper and comforter. He wants us to be coming alongside each other in the same way. And again, that we need to have endurance. And he assures us that these scriptures will give us that comfort, and that as we endure, we will have hope. And continuing in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another in Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So God, who himself tells us to endure, is himself the God of patience or endurance, and he goes the distance. He doesn't just quit on us because we have one bad day. We may feel like quitting. He never feels like that. He is the God of patience, the God of endurance. And he's also the God of consolation. That's the same word here, parakletos, the one who calling out alongside of us. He gives us wisdom and understanding and hope. This word also refers to one who actually speaks for us and defends us. But he wants us again to be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, like-minded according to Christ Jesus. That means in the pattern of Christ Jesus, like-minded, that we all share the same mind of Christ. Verse 7, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to affirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And Paul's reminding us that while Jesus came to the Jew first, the Gentiles were always going to be included. And through the prophets, God promised that salvation would be to the Gentiles. So he's reminding us, now remember, this was always for the Gentiles. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that God made Paul to be God's official minister to the Gentiles. The word liturgos, it refers to a public servant, someone who's been elected or appointed, somebody in an official position. This is the one, the guy, the official minister of Jesus to the Gentiles. And then where it says ministering the gospel of God, he uses a different word, haragos, which is the temple servant, the official appointed temple servant, a priest or one of the attendants. And so he's saying that God made him to be God's official minister of Jesus to the Gentiles, and like a priest offering a sacrifice, as Paul offers up the Gentiles to God, that they would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and therefore accepted by God. Paul wants us to know that he's been given this ministry and that he has been personally chosen by God for this purpose, so that we'll give proper weight to his letters. And this is why his letters are so significant in the Bible, because God picked him to be the official one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So this is God's word to us, as us right here today. We're in the new covenant, we're the Gentile believers, or most of us are probably, and this is what God wants us to know right now. And what he wants is that he's introducing himself to us. He's introducing himself as the God of patience and the God of consolation. And now, as we go on, we see he's also the God of hope. He's the God of hope, filling you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know God so much through just by studying his nature, who he is, who he says he is. God is love. God is the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection. And he's the God of patience, and the God of comfort, and the God of hope. Hope, the word, in the New Testament is the Greek word elpis. It's used 53 times. The King James translates 52 of them as hope. One of them it translates as faith. And that's in Hebrews 10, 22-23. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now this second place where faith is mentioned, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's that word elpis. If we want to be consistent, let's hold fast the profession of our hope. Let's hold on to what we say is our hope. This passage shows the connection between faith and hope. As we have a full assurance of faith, we know that he that promised us is faithful. So let us hold tight the profession of our hope without wavering. We believe what God's told us. He's told us a lot of things. We know that he keeps his promises. And we expect that there are certain things that are going to happen. And that expectation, what we believe that God's going to do, as we anticipate them, we look forward to them. This is our hope. We even cling to them sometimes. The first place that the New Testament uses this word is Peter giving his sermon in Acts chapter 2. He's actually quoting from David in Psalm 16. It's Acts 2, 26 and 27. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So David expresses his belief that God will not allow his soul to remain in hell, and that likewise he will also have a resurrected Savior. David's hope was the hope of resurrection and to live with his Messiah so he could just lay down and die in peace, because he fully expected to open his eyes to God, to live with him forever. We, of course, have the same hope. Colossians 1:5, one of many, many places. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof You heard before of the word of the truth of the gospel, just a simple mention. But I hope it's laid up for you in heaven. It's stored for you. It's something. It's something we can put our hands on, we're, you know, spiritual hands. It's real. It's there. It's stored for us. Peter writes the same thing, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, this is one of the passages I've so often gone back to in the Bible for the absolute certainty of God's promise. You know, he makes it clear. We're not holding on. He's holding on to us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's doing that. He gave us birth. He gave us an inheritance. He says it's reserved for you. He says it can't fade away. He says nothing happens to it. It's yours, and I'm guarding you for it. And that's a hope. Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we have the hope of eternal life and the hope of our inheritance, and these things are certain. And of course we know not everyone has the same hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They don't have that hope. We believe that God will not leave us in the grave, but that we'll be raised from the dead. For others, that's it. This is it. There's nothing after this. But we know that there's something after this. We know that we're going to live. And that's our hope. God has a hope. Let's go to Romans 8:19-21. When we talk about God having a hope, it's on a whole different playing field, because we have what we see, what we experience with our senses, and what we're told in the Word. But when God talks about hope, he has absolute knowledge of everything. Romans 8:19-21. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And where it's translated in King James, creature, you can understand just the same as creation. It's just a singular created thing. So, creature, or all of creation. But God is the one who subjected creation to vanity. In Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon wrote, this is Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 15. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He tells us more in Ecclesiastes 7, and this is verses 13 to 14. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. So God gave Adam and Eve into this perfect world where everything just works. And everything you need, you'll have. And I'm certain, had they followed along with God's plan, they would have found the full fulfillment. How could they not? But they sinned, they fell, and so God had a solution. He fixed the world. I like to say broke it. God made it so that whatever we gain on the good days, we lose on the bad days. And no one takes anything with them into the grave. He set one against the other so that no one finds anything after him. But God, of course, knows what he's going to do. There's no mystery to him. He knows it's not the end of the story. He's going to make all things new. He's going to redeem his people. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God is the one true sovereign. He's the all-powerful creator of everything. He does whatever he wants and he knows what the end result of everything is going to be. So when God tells us that his hope is creation being released from vanity into our liberty as children of God, we can know that God knew at the very beginning when he subjected the world to vanity or meaningless, he knew that his purpose would stand. Again in Solomon's words, Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And God made everything in this world empty so that we would have to look to him. If you want to find meaning in this world, there's only one place you're going to find it. And that's in God. He did it on purpose. He made it everything else completely meaningless. But God assures us through Isaiah that his word, Isaiah 55, this Bible will perform the purpose he sent it out to do. And this is what it means when God has a hope. That there is a certain expected end of this thing that God wants to happen and he knows will happen. There's no uncertainty. There's no wistfulness. Oh, I hope. Just absolute expectation. So we go to places like Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we believe these things are true, that Jesus is going to appear and that Christ in us is going to bring us into glory. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. And I love Paul's prayers in Scripture because I know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if he's praying these prayers that are Scripture and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they have to tell me what God's will for us is. Because this is the Spirit through Paul saying, here's the prayer. So Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. So God wants us, again, to have these things, wisdom and revelation as we know him. He wants our understanding to be illuminated so that we can know what is our hope, what awaits us in God's calling of us. His inheritance, how glorious it is, the riches, how rich that glory makes us to be. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, as much as I love the King James, here in verse 2, set your affection. Other translations say, be mindful, mind the things above, keep thinking about things above, set your mind on. A literal translation would read, the things above think, not the things on the earth. Think the heavenly things, the unseen reality, those things that are eternal, not the temporal. A kingdom where we all live together in peace and victory and unity and love. It's just a beautiful, glorious kingdom where we enjoy every gift from God, where we will stand. Another one of my favorite go-to verses is Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by through his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are going to be stood there by God forever, throughout eternity, as the evidence of what a good God he is, by how good he's been towards us. This is what he wants us to think about. And in Colossians, God gives us a reason to think this way. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he's really just saying you've moved. You've left the kingdom of darkness, you've entered into the kingdom of light, so let your mind be filled with that light. Think the things above, because that's where we really are living now. We're living terrestrial people, children of Adam, in the world. And we've been born again, spirit children of God, seated in the heavenly places together with him. John also writes about the hope we have that God will raise us up in really glory unimagined. It's basically what he says. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So John gives us another reason we need to hold tightly to our hope, and not just our hope, this particular hope, that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So again, it's just a good, solid promise. And if we believe it, then we have that true hope. Knowing that we're going to be made pure, that we're going to inhabit this glorious new body, this causes us to live better now. You know, maybe it's just removing that specter of defeat that hangs over everything as we think, you know, we're stuck in flesh. I've always liked the New Living Translation in Galatians 5, where it talks about the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. It says, and your lives, your choices will never be free from that conflict. And that's how it seems in this world. That flesh is always going to be on us. But knowing, well, actually, not always. That's just it. It's so easy to think always. But the hope to hold on to is to know it is defeated. That old nature is defeated, is dead. We battle with it now. But that's for a limited time only. And just knowing that gives us the encouragement to live better now. We're going back to the beginning, to a full restoration, as if there never was sin. And that's one of the words that God uses towards renewing us in Christ, is restoration, to make like new, to take something that's old and damaged and worn and make it like new again. And I believe that's exactly what God's doing is that he's going to, in the new creation, in which the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, no sin ever, anything, no stain of sin, I don't think even any memory of sin, but we'll be there having already been proven, tested and proven, the true children of God. Let's look at another passage about our hope. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's turn over there. The ones that I'm asking you to turn to, I just want you to get those scriptures in through another gate into the mind. Romans 5, 1 through 5. I like to, when I'm by myself, a lot of the time when I'm reading the Bible, just read it aloud to myself so I can go in through the ears too. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. It's just like where we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And knowing that God is sharing his glory with us, as we believe that that's true, that believing is going to make us very happy. By faith, we're justified, at peace with God. And by faith, we enter into grace, in which we stand. Something particular to note about grace is, well, in this passage, grace causes us to stand. And that's how we actually know that we have this hope, is God's power in us. I want to look back at Romans 15, where we started. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, because Paul says, and this is talking about, again, his ministry to the Gentiles. Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Talking about grace that is given to him of God to be the minister to the Gentiles. Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that is, that power of Christ is his grace. Therefore I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Pardon me just a moment. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, excellent. Then I will glory in my weakness, because that's when I can have the power of Christ on me. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Jesus' grace is a strength that's made perfect in our weakness. So Paul is glad to be weak. He wants to become strong. We see the same thing in Romans 12. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 through 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. But Paul says, through the grace given unto me, and then he goes on to tell them what God wants them to know. This is God's grace given to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles to instruct in doctrine. And just like Paul, we've also received our own work to be done and the grace to perform it. It's as he says again, verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So you've been given a grace to give or to lead or to serve or to whatever it is that God has put in your life for you to do. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he says, as good stewards of the manifold or many-sided, many-faceted grace of God, we're stewards of God's grace. He's given it to us to do something with. And that is to, if any man speak, if any man minister, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. So we're looking to him for ability. We're doing what he wants in his way and just letting him fill us with his power to do it. There's a parallel passage to Romans 15, and again, Paul outlining about his apostleship to the Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1-8. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's talking about the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God given to him towards those he writes to, that by revelation he made known to me. So this grace included revelation from God, so that Paul would understand the things that he needed to pass on. In other ages, nobody even knew. And now he's made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto him by the effectual working of his power. This grace is given that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the word is grace, but the description is power and mission, purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So he says, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't actually me doing that work. It was the grace of God that was in me. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you." Conversation, King James uses manner of living, conduct. By the grace of God, they've had their way of living in the world. Second Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound toward to every good work." So again, whatever the work is, whatever you need to accomplish it, God's grace is to supply to you abundantly. And it's the same grace that also gives comfort and hope. And this is 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." This is what God does. He gives us hope. He gives us his commitment to us. It's Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And this is what God does. He revives. He brings us back to life. And coming back to Romans 5:2, "By whom also," that is Jesus, "we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And that's what hope does. It brings rejoicing. Again, it's just, how can you not be happy when you realize, read the last two chapters of Revelation and just know that this is what's waiting for you. And how are you not happy doing that if you know the Lord? The Spirit just rejoices inside. When we believe that God will in fact preserve us blameless, and he will in fact guard our salvation, and that the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus' resurrection does in fact give us the power to live a holy life. Again, hard not to be happy. It's this kind of faith focused on God's promises, focused on his power, is really, I think, what brings us freedom from sin and from fear, from the lust of the flesh, the corruption of the world, from, you know, freedom from failure. It is, but we have faith that God is able to make us to stand. It's by faith we have access into the grace that causes us to stand. And Paul goes on in Romans 5 again, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience," or experience is more properly, it's the proof of something. It's to know something experientially. "So knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," or literally poured out, "in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." So God's grace is sufficient for all that he wants us to do. And God's grace is made perfect when we're weak. And going through times of tribulation and affliction and enduring and waiting it all out, that's those times when we're weak. And so we get to see God's power in us. We see how he carries us through. We see how he keeps his promises. Sometimes he even kind of tips his hand a little bit. We see something miraculous, something that we know. This doesn't just happen. This was him. And, you know, we come to know him, that he's reliable, and that we can believe everything, every single thing. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 20 through 22, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he that established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we're established by God, we're sealed, we've been given the Holy Spirit so we can know it's all real. And again, you know, Titus, I just love that verse. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He cannot lie, he does not lie, he will not lie. No need to lie, it's what he wants. There's nothing disingenuous about God. It's simply what he wants. It's why he created us, so that we could live eternally with him, to have a love relationship. Romans 8, 24 to 25. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this is God's intent for our lives. It's, we're waiting for our hope to appear. You know, of course, that's what hope is. It's what we don't have yet. So we're waiting, and that's what God wants. We're to be living a life simply patiently waiting, because we're never going to arrive in this world. There's nothing in this world. This world is going to be done away with, replaced. These bodies are going to be transformed, resurrected, made like his. It's all going to be new. We can't find it here. We have to wait. We need patient endurance. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, which is to say, remaining steadfast in prayer. We need hope because we need to know there's something better. And I don't know about everybody else, but sometimes, you know, it feels like all there really is tribulation. You know, but the circumstances of the day may not seem very happy. But just the same, we can still be exceedingly happy, like joyful, rejoicing always. Just what the Bible says, real joy. Joy meaning extremely happy. Even during circumstances that would appear to be not joyful, because of our hope, because we know that this is just a passing thing. Okay, yeah, this I don't like this at all. But this is a blip. This is nothing. Because we're keeping our eye on the prize, on the upward calling of God in Christ, on our celestial kingdom, not here. The redemption of our bodies. We're not stuck with this. Peter wrote about those who are not growing in Christ. This is where he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and all the way up to charity. He says, if you have these, whoever has these things, you know, increasingly, will never fall. He says if you don't, this is the person who's not growing in Christ. He says that you've become blind, not being able to see far away, and have forgotten that you're cleansed of your sins. So we need to keep that long view. We can't become to where all we see is right in front of us, because that gets really grim real fast. But we keep that long view. We keep our eyes on what's ahead, because that's what it's all about, is endurance. Peter also writes 1 Peter 1:13-16, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you with the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, it's kind of like, to me, it's like he's saying, pull yourself together, man, because God's grace is coming to you. Hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when God does transform us, when he does purify us, when we can see the glory. I have this idea about, those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. if called, they're all past tense, so all the words are all the same, past tense. If he already called us and he already justified us, does that mean he already glorified us? What would we see if we could see into the spiritual world? If I looked at you in the spiritual realm, what would I see? I don't know. It's a tantalizing thought, though. But that's what he's talking about, to set our minds on things above, to take those things that the Bible tells us as clues. Even as the Bible talks about, oh, like the book of Revelation, some people say that it's filled with symbols. I think they're probably right. I wonder how much of it's symbol and how much isn't. I wonder how much that we could actually have any conception of seeing into the spiritual realm, and that God just simply had to somehow, you know, make everything, you know, presentable to our minds so we can get a hold of it. But he did, if that's what he did. Maybe he set up chairs in a circle in heaven. I don't know. Or maybe he wants to know, wants us to understand the relationships of things. However you look at it, he wrote it all to form our minds, to form our thoughts. And he's painted a pretty elaborate picture of what the future looks like, of the heavenly scene, what he's going to do on this earth, what he's going to do to subdue the nations, all of this. The resurrection of the dead, the judgment, the new creation, all of this, the grace that is brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19-21. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so hope gives us that confidence. It gives us a boldness to just reach out and take a hold of life, that abundant life, to take a hold of the works, take a hold of what Christ took a hold of us for. In Luke 12:32, he says, this is quoting Jesus, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And again, it's just all over the Bible. It's what he wants. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And so that is God's desire for you, that you would believe what he says in his word, and that you would have such an expectation of the wonderful things that he has waiting for us, that this expectation, our hope, will just simply fill you with joy and peace and cause you to abound to all good works. And he gives us his Spirit to do this inside of us, and it's his power through his Spirit that makes it so. All we have to do is simply believe what he says. We take him at his word and we receive his power. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word and so much that you said of your plans for us. Father, I pray that you would cause us to remember your promises and that we would understand the reality. Father, that you would fill our hearts with that rejoicing and the peace and the hope. Just thank you so much for all of your blessings. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you guys.